Our theme is, Behold, I Come Quickly. I'm happy about this theme. I'm fearful about this theme. The Lord wants to speak final things, which means something is going to happen soon. It's a bit of a challenge because we're beginning at the end. Revelation chapter 22 is where we find our verses for this week. And it's hard to start at the end, at the beginning. I know some people read books and they cheat. They read a couple of chapters and then they read the last chapter. Well, I don't think I have to offer a spoiler alert. God wins. The Lord Jesus is glorified, and God's perfect will is done. I remember years ago there was a gospel song that was quite popular, and it was the name of the song was He Wins, Hallelujah, He Wins. And the chorus is, He wins, hallelujah, He wins. I read the back of the book, and He wins. So we all know. The Lord says, Behold, I come quickly. But sometimes if we just start with that, we miss all that's involved. Just to read the back of the book may be to miss the feeling of the book. For John was brought through some revelations that are amazing, and he came to the end. And then the Lord spoke. Now somehow we need to ask the Lord, for myself and you as well, that during this week, we could be caught up in the Spirit. That we could find ourselves so deeply in His throne room, that we can hear His voice, and we can respond with a full heart of faith. This is what we're asking, and it's a bit of a challenge. You and I have just come from all over the place. We gather here a bit distracted. And so I want us just even to begin tonight and ask you to help me as we pray together and ask that the Lord might speak to us by His Spirit in this time. Our Father, we come to You and we're so thankful for Your precious Word. We're aware of the fact that You specifically spoke to us in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, speaking to the church, but knowing that there were only those who had an ear to hear. Lord, we want to be those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. Do help us, Lord, as we come in at the end, and gather up all that needs to be gathered for us to understand and to hear these precious, these intimate, these wonderful words of our Lord. Behold, I come quickly. May this be written in our hearts, as well as our response. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let he who hears say, Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Even as we're gathered together here this week, come, Lord Jesus. We know that Your Holy Spirit will help us enter in and come into a greater fullness of understanding as we're together. We depend upon Him. And we know that when we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, all the resources of heaven are granted unto us to fully understand what You are speaking to us in these final days. We thank You, Lord, that we're gathered together. Now gather our hearts before Thy throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's turn to Revelation 22 tonight. I'm just going to give, as it were, an introduction to the theme. And I want us to read specifically what's called the epilogue, or the final words of this book, after the revelations. After the historic events have all been spoken, We find beginning in verse 6 of chapter 22, and we want to read from there to the end of the book. The New Jerusalem has now been revealed in all of its beauty, the river of life flowing from the throne. And then after this great vision of the Lord Jesus has been given, we begin to read verse 6 and follow. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." We know that our three theme verses, "Behold, I come quickly," "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and 'Let him who hears say, 'Come,' are very special words. They're intimate words. They're words that you just can't take in a simple way. But we have to have our hearts and our spirits tuned to hear what God is saying in this message. I read this epilogue because I wanted to just take the context around which these three verses are written. There is a single predominant burden in this epilogue, this final word, and it is this. It is absolutely essential that you and I believe the Word of God. We see that the final emphasis before the end of this book is, unless we believe with living faith this living Word, we cannot enter in. These words are familiar to many of us. You've read this book a number of times. And sometimes even the familiarity we have with this Word can prevent us from hearing what the Spirit is saying through the words. But the interesting thing is that it's not enough just to have some kind of vision. The visions that the Lord would grant to us by a spirit of wisdom and revelation are based upon the Word of God, the Scriptures that we have been given. And just as a starting place for us tonight, as we consider these matters, I want us to look and see what the angel says about the importance of believing the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we live in an unbelieving and wicked generation. Jesus spoke about his generation as wicked and unbelieving. How much more unbelieving is the present generation in which we live? And if we're honest with ourselves, that unbelief has infiltrated into the hearts of so many Christians. There's so much doubt that it's possible to read this great revelation of Jesus Christ given us here in this last book, and frankly, not to believe it. To me, it's impossible for anybody to read this book without repenting. And one thing I hope we can do is rethink, repent, turn around in this matter of our believing the words that are spoken in this book. And so this is the import of what is being spoken in the context as we read it there. Now, we have to just back up just a second to realize how overwhelming this revelation of Jesus Christ must have been to the Apostle John. Whatever John saw of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, whatever John saw of Jesus on the Mount of Olives as he ascended into heaven, is eclipsed by the Jesus he saw there in the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit when God revealed the Son of God, Jesus, in amazing ways. John was overwhelmed. I think sometimes we don't really know how long it took John to write it down, but it's John himself who says, I wrote all this down. And he was an old man. We have to assume he wrote for a while and saw some more and wrote for a while. Whether he wrote it all in one sitting or it took him a while, we know these things were written in his heart. He was overwhelmed. What visions he saw of Jesus. There he was on the Isle of Patmos, and suddenly he heard a voice and turned around and saw a Jesus he had never seen before. Yes, it was Jesus. Glorious, high priest, king. Eyes of fire, voice like many waters. So full of glory that he fell down like a dead man. And that was just the beginning. Then an angel caught him up into heaven, and next thing he knows, through his tears of weeping, he sees the Lamb come out of the midst of the throne. He says, that's my Jesus. That's the one I love. That's the one who says he loves me. And look at him, coming out with celebration and angels and grabbing the scroll of history. It's in his hands. Destiny is in his hands. The Lamb of God is ruler over the kingdoms of this world. Then we see him as a mighty angel with his feet straddle over the earth and the sea, saying, there'll be no more delay. And the angels say, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. What a mighty revelation. Then he gets caught up once again, and he sees the Lamb of God standing on Mount Zion with the overcomers. Wow. And then it's only a few visions later that he sees this Lord Jesus, the mighty conquering warrior, coming down on a white horse and coming to take his kingdom with a host of an army from heaven. That's just about overwhelming. Then he sees Jesus sitting on the white throne of judgment, finally taking care of all that's needed to be taken care of since the beginning of time. And then finally, this angel takes him up to a high place, and he sees this new Jerusalem coming down, and there
there's Jesus in the midst of the throne with God. Now you can see God. Now you can see Jesus. They're in the middle of the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is made out of stones that are totally transparent. Everybody's a living stone. And all these stones radiate Jesus. Jews, Gentiles, all that have been saved. Every aspect of the New Jerusalem full of Jesus. Why? It's overwhelming. And then out of the throne of Jesus comes this river and there's trees and there's healing and there's life. And is there any wonder that John fell down and worshiped the angel? What an overwhelming vision. Listen to what was said to him at that moment that he fell down. There in verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. What? All that I've seen. Faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And then he's disoriented because suddenly he sees a red letter edition of the Bible. And now Jesus is speaking in verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the word of the prophecy of this book. Wait a minute, that must be Jesus. Boom, he's down and he's worshiping. The angel says, no, it's just me. A little confusing. I am coming quickly. It wasn't the angel. It was Jesus speaking. But John was in such a place that he could hear, even through some ministration of an angel, as if it were God himself. And so he fell down. The angel, this is the second time it happened, you know. The other time is when the angel said, these words are faithful and true. The bride has made herself ready. Boy, John fell down and said, praise God. No, don't worship me. It's God who's done all this. Well, I hope you forgive John for falling down on this one. But when you hear, I am coming quickly, I think John made a quick equation in his mind. And he fell before the Lord Jesus. But my, what a revelation. Now, here's the amazing thing. You know, of course, when Jesus ascended into heaven, John got to know more and more about the Lord. He got to know he was the Logos. He was from the very beginning. The Spirit opened him up to understanding about who he was. And not only what he knew from the Gospels, but there was continued revelation of glory. And you know something? Every one of those amazing revelations were just a seeing of that which he knew by faith. He knew he was the high priest, but he had never seen how glorious was this high priest over his church. He knew, of course, he was the Lamb of God. From the very beginning, he followed because John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. But now he sees the Lamb of God coming out of the midst of the throne. Now he sees the Lamb of God standing on Mount Zion. I mean, this is the Lamb of God. Never seen him in such fullness before. Or whether it's his mightiness, or whether it was he was coming again a second time as a Messiah to claim his kingdom. He had seen all that by faith. And now he was seeing visions, as it were, could I put it this way, fleshing out that which he had seen by faith and now was seeing by sight. It's an amazing revelation. And also, when you take into account that God basically gathered up all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, of final things that needed to be done, of judgments that needed to happen before the Messiah would come. And John saw all that as well. What a book. To see trials, to see martyrs, to see the Antichrist, to see it fleshed out. That which he'd read in Daniel, now fleshed out. And he could see him for the beast that he was. And the harlot Babylon and the war in heaven and all of these tremendous things, all gathering up the prophecies of the scriptures. And so this is my first point I would like to make regarding the Word of God. These visions upon visions of Jesus Christ and this background of final things taking place. When the angel revealed these things to John, if John hadn't known the Word of God, he would not have understood the revelations. This is how important knowing the Word of God is. Now, it's interesting, when you go through the book of Revelation, you only find perhaps one or two places where the Old Testament is actually quoted in a what could be considered a verse. But in fact, John alludes, or the book of Revelation makes more than 500 allusions to the Old Testament. What do I mean by that? You need to be steeped in the Old Testament to understand some of the visions in the New Testament. And John was such a man. He loved the Word of God. And so when he saw these visions, there was enough connection with that which had been foreshadowed in the Old Testament that he could understand what he was seeing. The Word of God is that important to us. And so what I want to say tonight is this precious scripture and these precious statements, behold, I come quickly, all of these things, it's all based on prophetic meat meant for bondservants and martyrs. This is a powerful word. It cannot be entered into lightly. These words are meant to encourage men and women who were dying and suffering persecution for their faith. And for some reason, God is laid upon our heart to speak these words now among us, which seems to indicate that he's preparing us for final things. This is not a book of speculations for scholars. I think this vision means this and this and this and this. This is not meant to be movie plots for Hollywood. This is meat for men. As our brother began tonight, this is the stuff that bondservants understand. This is consolation. This is comfort. This is edification for those who are going through it for Jesus Christ. Are you of that band? Do you believe these things? And so we see that as we look in this context here, basically there are three very simple things that the angel has to say about the Word of God and believing the Word of God, which I'd like for it to be our starting place tonight. First of all, this is very unique, chapter 22. It's not very often in the Word of God you will find the Word of God saying, this is the Word of God. But the revelation given to us is so important that the angel underscores the faithfulness and the truth of the Word and the revelations that John has already seen. So that's the first thing I want us to see. When it comes to believing the Word of God, we need to see that what the angel has said now is, as he says in verse 6, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. The Lord attests to this Word of God. That means that, and we know historically that this word, this book of Revelation has been attacked, has been disbelieved, has been mocked and scoffed at just about more than any other book in the Bible. And the challenge to us in this last day in the midst of an unbelieving generation is, I tell you, these words are faithful and true. Now, that's for us to stand on. This is very important, these words. God revealed them to us to help us, but unless we believe them, They're just simple words. Let me put it this way. What does he mean, these words are faithful and true? First of all, that word faithful means this word that I have given you through these revelations of Jesus Christ, these are sincere. These have not been added to. This is not hyperbole. These words are faithful. The angel has faithfully delivered the message. Take it down, John. Depend on it. Live by it. Believe in it. These words are faithful. And not only faithful, true. Which, as you always know, with John means true. That is objectively true and real. The spiritual reality. These words are faithful and true. Can you believe it? All these things about Jesus, seeing him in his glory and his largesse, all these things you've seen. Mark it down. These words are faithful and true. Believe it. This is the challenge here. What a challenge to our age. Let me put it in the reverse, in the negative. Revelation is not fantasy. I don't know if it's a sign of the end of a civilization that people opt out for fantasy rather than reality. People now have decided marriage is too difficult, so they'd rather live with a fantasy online. Kids don't bother with relationships. They're just too busy having some fantasy relationship. Life has become fantasy. And the tendency today, I mean, you know what? You read the book of Revelation and you can almost say, hey, I saw that movie. I don't know how many movies in the last 10, 15 years, fantasy movies, mythological movies, completely phantasmagorical movies, have found their source somewhere in this. I think there's even a TV show now called Apocalypse. And you know what? It's all fable. It's all fiction. It's all fantasy. This isn't fantasy. And we need to make that clear distinction. The angel is saying, you know, John, in fact, at the end of the first century, religion, the religions of the world, they were rife with mythology, fables, made up stories of gods coming down and having relationship with women and having these people who are half gods, half man, and living up to here and doing this and that, and all these gods, some of them bad, some of them good, and fighting one another in the river Styx and the demons and a hierarchy of angelic beings. This was common in John's day, even as it's even seemingly more common today. But the angel says, John, this is not fantasy. This is the real stuff. Now, it's true that there's a lot of imagery given in the book of Revelation. But you must understand this. Apocalyptic literature, as the book of Revelation is called, does not mean it's less true. Actually, what it means is there's a reality so intense that we can't understand it, but we are given imagery in order to try to understand something that's more real than the imagery. So did you see the great dragon in the sky in Revelation chapter 12? Well, the reality is even greater than a red dragon. Satan is real and powerful. Do you think Babylon was bad in the book of Revelation? Babylon is worse than is portrayed. The harlot Babylon, worse than is portrayed. The Antichrist, worse than is betrayed. Jesus Christ, more glorious than can be portrayed. We're dealing with something that our minds cannot fully embrace. And so the angel gives us visions and gives us images of a reality that's greater than we could possibly understand. Right now, we're in a much greater spiritual conflict than most of us are aware. Sometimes we feel like the devil's bothering us a little bit. Actually, the devil is trying to condemn us day and night. He's working out schemes upon us. If it weren't for the blood of Jesus and God's restraining power, you and I'd be all on the ground. Sick, weary, doubting, defeated. But thank God for His great power that's withheld from us the tremendous spiritual opposition that's the present reality. But it's important for saints to have their eyes open to that reality. Not so that we can be fearful, but that so we can stand on the side of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's gaining the victory. But that takes faith, living faith. And so the angel is saying, these words are faithful and true. Now, there's been some controversy in modern days only about the book of Revelation. The early fathers were unanimous when they made it part of the New Testament canon. Do you know that? When this book was written, there were testimonies outside of the Bible testifying to the veracity of the fact that these things were written by John, even as he saw them, as he says there in verse 8. I saw them, I wrote them down, and there are people from those seven churches in Asia Minor who attest to it and says, John did write these down, and John did see these. To give you one example, there was a famous overseer named Papias. He was the overseer in Hierapolis, which is a sister city of Laodicea. He was a disciple of John's. He was martyred for his faith. But one of the things that he enjoyed doing in his lifetime was collecting everything he could collect that the Apostle John had written. He may have collected 2nd and 3rd John and some of these letters. He loved his elder brother John. And Papias attests to the fact, and we have it in literature of the early church, that this book indeed was written by John according to the experiences that the Lord showed him on the Isle of Patmos. But you know what to me is the greatest attestation to the truth of the Word of God? The fact that John himself wrote it. Now, John is the brother who tells us so much about the importance of walking in the light. John was a man who gave us a revelation of what it meant for Jesus to be the truth. And if there was a disciple that we could say had a particular message regarding truth, we would say it's John. These are not lies. These are not fictions. These are not hyperboles. These are not things made up by an old man who was drowsy one day and thought he saw something. No, this is John who says, and these things are faithful, and these things are true. Now, this angel testified to John these things. And John, when he heard, behold, I am coming, as we see in verse 8, he fell down. But if that weren't enough, now, I don't know how many times an angel has come to you and spoken to you and shown you such things. I suppose that would be enough. What do you think? Would that be enough to convince you? Well, as if it were not enough, in verse 16, Jesus interposes and speaks himself. As if the angel isn't true enough, Jesus says, and I, Jesus, now that's not the angel anymore. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. Now, I will be speaking on the Spirit and the bride say, come, there we are. This book, this message, this word, behold, I come quickly. These things were written by, and Jesus is a testifying, I testify, these things are true. Now, can we have any greater attestation than that? First the angel says it, then Jesus says it, and it's written down. Now the question is, do you believe it? Can you break through all the puzzling things, break through all the skepticism of this modern age, and believe what Jesus says? Do you believe? Do you have a hearing heart? He says he's coming. Now, is that extraneous? Or do you believe that? You say, well, it's been over 2,000 years. That's not the point. The point is, when we're caught up in spirit and we're before the Lord, can you hear him saying, I'm coming quickly? Are we in that position to hear that even? Or yet so full of unbelief, we can't quite, we hear it. But you know, it's more than hearing, isn't it? Yes. There's a need for readiness and a perfecting in our lives in order to hear these words. Notice what he says there in verse 16 when Jesus speaks. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And up above in verse 13, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. And so the first thing, the first question, the first aspect that we need to lay hold of is this. Do we believe this word? Is it faithful? Is it true? The Spirit wants to convince us of that fact. Then the second thing that has to do with this matter of the Word of God is this. The blessedness of believing this word. Now notice how he says that in verse 7. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Oh, wait a minute, there's that word heeds. And maybe that's the catch. Blessed is he. You know, if you go all the way back in chapter 1, when the Lord first comes to John by an angel, he says in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heeds the things that are written in it, for the time is near. Now, I don't know if you want to say that's three different levels of believing, but here we are. Blessed is the person who reads this. Well, praise God. Have you read it? And blessed be you. But wait a minute. What's the difference between reading it and hearing it? Ah. Now, many people maybe have read this book. Now, have you heard what the Spirit is saying as you've read it? Ah, now you're blessed. But now, wait a minute. Not only somebody who's read it. All of you read it, right? You got 100% there. Now, how many of you have heard it? Well, now, I don't want you to raise your hand on that one. Now, here's the third one. And he who heeds the words of this prophecy. Now, there's some kind of response. There's something to do. Actually, the Greek word is he who holds this prophecy. Now, how well do you hold this? Ah, now there's faith. You have read it, you have heard it, and you're holding it. This word has become a word of life to you. To hold it means this word is now influencing and changing your life. There is something that changes in our lives when we have seen this and heard it and are now holding it. What does holding this word do? Here is a word. Behold, I come quickly. Now, do you hear it? Now, do you hold it? If you hold that word, you draw nearer to the Lord. And he draws nearer to you. So he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Now what's necessary here? You to have faith. What does that mean? Well, let's start. Let's be very simple. Now you've read the words. Behold, I come quickly. Now what do you do? Say, wow, that's fantastic. Oh, wow, that would really be something. But blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of the book. So why don't we start here? The Lord says, behold, I come quickly. The first thing we should say is, Lord, I believe it. Now, that's a statement of faith. Now, do you see it completely yet? Well, maybe not. Let's start with faith. Do you believe his word? Even if you haven't seen these visions, as it were, as John saw the vision, can you just believe the word of God? Behold, I'm coming quickly. I believe it. And then you read this word. Let him who hears say, come. Ah, now you say, I've heard, come. Now that's a statement of faith. Are you responding to this word by saying that? Are you going, Or are you saying, come, Lord Jesus, I believe it, come. You know how that truth is going to be made real to you? By your standing by faith in the truth and veracity of these words. He says, I'm coming quickly. What will we do about it? Blessed is he who holds on to that word. And then let him who hears say, come, say, that's me. I hear. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord. Ah, something happens. There's something in your life, this blessed hope. There's something that arises in you because you are responding by faith to a reality that you can't see. And the Lord is pleased with faith in his Son. So blessed are those who read and hear and heed. How wonderful that word is. But just to put it in this context of the last chapters of Revelation, what this is really saying in effect is that all of us as Christians need to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. All of us need a prophetic spirit. Listen to what Jesus says, or the angel says. It's hard to tell sometimes. Yeah, there in verse 6. It's an amazing statement when you look at it. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets. Now, what does that mean? Thank God we have been born again. We have a spirit that's alive. And the Lord wants us through exercise to become prophetically aware of what's going on. Even as young Christians, we see things in this world and we pretty much think this is what's going on. But as the Lord develops a prophetic spirit in us, which is the testimony of Jesus in us, we begin to see the news at night and see the prophecies being fulfilled. You know, this kind of prophetic spirit is the right and the inheritance of every Christian. It's not for us to say, oh, I can't understand this stuff. All these wild things, bowls and trumpets and... it's too much for me. I'll close the book. Hallelujah, he wins. There's something in these words that prepare us and make us ready as his bride for his coming. There's something worth holding on to here that will make us not be taken by surprise by the things that are happening in the world today, and even our country. If you're surprised by any of that, you need to reread Revelation. With a prophetic spirit, with an understanding. And the Lord, the God who actually made that spirit in you and made you able to discern these things, is saying, blessed is he who heeds, who holds these words. What a tremendous blessing he pronounces on us. And you know, I think this, I have to say this. It means to me, secondarily, that every believer should be able to heed and hold on to this word. Now, I know that there's many interpretations of the book of Revelation. There are people who study these things their whole lives. There's charts, there's interpretations, but frankly, to hear the Lord say, I'm coming quickly, and for us to be responding, Lord, come, does not take an understanding of charts and interpretations. Whatever your interpretation is, I don't care. But don't let that get in the way of hearing a rhema as we're caught in the Spirit together and the Lord speaks to us this week. Don't get distracted. But no, that can't happen until this happens. But. Let all those things go to the side for a moment. If this blessedness is true, this blessedness is for any believer who hears and holds this word of God. Nobody understands this completely. As a matter of fact, I hope you do have an interpretation because you've been digging in the Word of God and you believe this is going to happen and that's going to happen. But I'll guarantee you, I don't care what interpretation you have, there's some parts of the book of Revelation that doesn't fit into your system. So hold on to your interpretation, but don't get too smug about it. In the end, we may all have to repent of some crazy idea we had. But one thing we can all do, because you see, when the Lord finally does come, and when the Lord comes, there's going to be some people who've been believers for decades, and some who've just become new believers. But you see, the new believer isn't disqualified, because we just read, and let him who's athirst come and take of the water of life freely. These are final words. Because you see, the youngest believer can have a heart that holds on to this. Jesus says, come. He's coming quickly. And I say, come, Lord Jesus. And they can hold that in such a way that they'll be blessed with this same blessing as those who've known the Lord for decades. Do you see how important it is to believe this word now and hold fast? These are the blessings assured to us. You notice in verse 14, as blessings are mentioned, it says, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now, I don't want to go into detail here, but this, I believe, is speaking about something more than just having our robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, which happened at our salvation. This is talking about a sanctifying work in your life. Blessed is he who's washed his robes. As Jesus speaks to the seven churches, he mentions the need for washed robes. Some sanctifying work going on in your life. There's a process. There's something going on. Something has to do with preparation that makes us blessed and welcomes us into the tree of life and the gates of the city. So first, our first responsibility as we come to this word, and I'd like for you to think about it as we go through the week, do you really believe it? If you don't, say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But start with a statement of faith and not just, oh, it's too much for me. It's too spiritual for me. No, it isn't. The least child of God could be blessed, and that's the second point. Do you want to be blessed by this word of God? Then you need to hold on to it. Hear it until you read it until you hear it and hear it until you hold it. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed by this word. It'll change your life. It'll draw you closer to Jesus. You'll be ready for his coming because you'll be sensitized to this reality, this new reality, this unseen reality. There's something going on just over our heads. The Lord is coming. He's in the doors. Are you sensitive to that? Prophetically sensitive to that? Do you sense it? Hold fast these words. And then the third thing, it says in this context around these great words, which we still have to speak about, is the warnings, right? You see here there's two warnings regarding treating the word of God in the wrong way. So first of all, in verse 10, John is warned. And the angel said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. The one who is holy still keep himself holy. That's the first warning. Do not seal up this word, this prophecy. Now, you know, there were times when the prophets were asked to seal something up because it wasn't time to reveal what they meant. It was sort of like a secret to be treasured and later explained. The context would explain it. But now the angel is saying, we're so near the end, it's time to open it all up and speak the full counsel of God. You know, that's why many people shy away from this book of Revelation. You know why? Because it's a powerful word. It's a word regarding rewards and loss, regarding trials and warfare, regarding blessings and martyrdom, regarding repentance. This is a word from the Lord, a a word for us to see and hear. Don't seal it up. Share the whole Word of God. It's implying that at this point, it's not a question of hiding anything or being subtle in any way, thinking maybe some sinner is going to change their mind because of your subtlety. Share the whole counsel of God. Let those who get saved get saved. Let those who continue in sin continue in sin. But the time is near. And the full counsel needs to be revealed regarding the nearness of His coming and the final events of world history. And then finally, this is the second warning here, beginning in verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Now, this is a word we all have heard, a word of warning us against selecting, adding, subtracting. Now, in this day, we want to love everybody. I don't know how you make this book of Revelation palatable for everyone. Oh, don't worry about the Antichrist. It's just a story. Don't take away the reality of the story. And don't add to it craziness. You know, went to school and college. I went to seminary. I prepared to be a pastor. And in the seminary, one semester, we studied the book of Revelation, and I was required to read a commentary on Revelation written by one of the professors of this denomination. It was the worst commentary I've ever read. It was so watered down. It had relegated these tremendous revelations of Jesus to moments of history that were almost insignificant. It twisted and redefined. And by the time you were through with the book of Revelation, it was like a comic book. I was just 2 years old as a Christian, but I knew it was wrong. Of course, now I've read some guys like Govette. Have you ever seen his book on commentary on Revelation? Well, it's two volumes and it's this thick. And I still don't understand it. But I like what he has to say. I think he's on the right track. And I'll tell you one thing about him. He's not watering anything down. But here's a great warning to us. Let's share it like it is. You know, I know that in this day of mockers and scoffers, for you to say, I believe what the book of Revelation says, it puts you on the track for the, you know, the crazy house. Most people think, how can you believe that? How can you believe there's a devil? Why, anybody knows who watches Bill Maher? There can't be any devil. What is all heaven and hell? It's all right here. Now, you can be a fool for Christ now, or you can be a fool later. Do you believe these things? Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't make it palatable. Don't reinterpret it. Don't fluff it up. Make it all flowery. You know, we're protecting people too much these days. I think it's time to speak the truth. You know, you heard about this guy, right, in the commencement service. This teacher in the school gave a commencement address to the graduating students, and he gave a commencement address, and it was this: you are not exceptional. And he told them the truth. Most of you will just be average. You know, you do this, you do that. You won't amount to anything. It was one of the most popular commencement addresses ever given. He wrote a book about it. Because nobody tells the kids the truth. They say, oh, you can be anything you want. You can be the president of the United States. Well, I know you were born in Moscow, but so what? You know. So everybody believes they can be everything, and everybody believes, you know, every kid in Little League won, even if they lost. I don't get it. But when we do this to the Word of God, now we're asking for trouble.
How can the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and convict us and bring us to repentance if we don't really think our problem is we've lost our first love? If we don't realize that we're lukewarm? There's a wonderful saving realization and revelation that comes to us when we read this book, if we will hear what the Spirit is saying to us. So this simple introduction is simply to say, this precious Word of God, which is going to be spoken for the next several days, will speak three things. The Lord says, behold, I come quickly. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Now, do you believe that? Do you desire that? Will you be speaking that by faith as we gather together this week? Oh, what a wonderful assemblage of people, folks who know the Lord, and yet he wants to reveal something more to us. But these are the intimate things of who he is. He's speaking to your heart. He's not speaking to your doctrine. He's speaking to your heart, and he's hoping that we'll hear and respond. I do believe that we've seen through history that whenever there's been some kind of a real recovery of the Lord's testimony throughout history, it has been marked, among other things, by a renewed heart belief in the Lord's soon coming. You'll find that no matter where you read in history, when there's a reviving of God's people and a recovery of his work, suddenly they feel like he's going to come any moment. What is that? When those brethren were raised up in the 1840s, they had such a clear sensing the Lord was right in the doors. It's part of when the Lord recovers something. And we suddenly realize how near he is. And we start calling out to him. I hope we can recover that in our assemblies. I know we gather many times to take the Lord's table, but I think part of this Lord's table is that asking the Lord to come. Do we do that with all of our hearts? Do we sense it, that he is so near? His second coming needs to be recovered. Oh, may he recover it among these his choice people as we're gathered together this week. May the Lord stir up people who can really hear the Lord and who are responding to him. What's it going to take? How many more saints are going to have to join that bride and issue this desire? Oh, come, Lord Jesus, before he finally comes. May everyone here be caught up in the blessed hope with a heart that's pulsating with these words. You see, what John told us in 1 John is that there's a dialogue that's going on, a fellowship between the Father and the Son and us who believe. And it's only in terms of that fellowship with Father and Son that we can hear these words, behold, I'm coming quickly. And it's only in this living fellowship that we have with the Word of Life that we can say, yes, come, come. Not as a matter of doctrine, but in living fellowship. I wonder what will happen if we all find ourselves there by the end of the week saying, oh yes, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'll do something in our hearts this week. We realize in these final things it isn't really a matter of more doctrine, but a matter of a heart that's prepared for your coming. We thank you for all those who've been gathered here. We do believe that you want to send forth this word by the power of your Spirit. And so we ask that, Lord, you begin to deal with our hearts and bring us to a living relationship, into a tug of war with the Word of God. We might hear your voice and repent and hear your voice and respond and say, yes, Lord, come. May that be the fruit of our gathering this week. We pray in Jesus' precious name.
Well, we do thank the Lord for speaking to us. I know our bodies need to be quickened, our spirits, but the Lord is able. May we take heed to what he has shared with us tonight, brothers and sisters. A few announcements before we leave that need to take care of. First of all, really, most everything that we would have to say comes out of this little pink book. It's this color on purpose. It means you can find it in the middle of the night, you know, when it's dark and whatever you need. Page 4 in this book tells you where your dorm hostess is. They have extra linens and blankets and toilet paper in case you didn't get any, which is very necessary. Curry, 322. Frazier, 246.